Welcome to Online Church from STC. I'm Tom, I'm interim leader. Let me say a couple of things if I can. Firstly, if you were watching last week, I am so sorry for the blooper reel. Cut. I'm really sorry. What you didn't see was me with my head in my hands going, bring the breakthrough. I'm really sorry. Totally my fault. So, you know, this is take number 8. So it does take a little time. So if that gives you a window into our life right now, then, and if that was helpful for you, then yeah, this is the new normal. I want to say something as well about the Prime Minister's announcement midweek about restrictions. We are still, even with some of those restrictions in place, we are still able to meet for worship, public worship on Sundays. It is with kind of those restrictions in place in terms of social distancing, masks, lots of alcohol gel, etc. Particularly in communion, there's certain ways that we have to do things. We are, folks, COVID secure, and we're really committed to that. So please know that our intention is to get things open, as we talked about last week, but we're following Church of England guidance and we're following government guidance, okay? So that's what we're working to do. And a massive thank you to the team who've worked super hard throughout this season and are working really hard to keep that going. So thank you so much. Okay, this term, we're thinking about, what does it mean to embrace the new normal? We're in a season of transition, so it is transition time for us as a church. It's kind of like transition time as a nation. We're moving from one thing to the other. Not quite sure what it is we're moving into, but we are living in this so-called new normal. And it's like, well, how do we do that? And so the next couple of weeks, we're trying to have an honest conversation, an honest reflection on some of the realities of life, some of the stuff that we're all facing. We're not trying to paper over it. We're not trying to deny it, but we are trying to be honest, but also go to the scriptures and say, what is it? What can we learn here? What can we mine from scripture that is going to help us navigate this time well? And today I want to think about one of the aspects I think that we can navigate this new normal well is to be anchored in grace, to be totally anchored in grace. I want to tell a story just as we start, and it's from lockdown, and it's about homeschool. So if you don't know, we have 3 children. Our elder 2 are at school. And like lots of people in our nation, we found ourselves homeschooling. Never wanted to homeschool. I know that some people are really passionate about it. We're definitely not one of those people. But if you are, God bless you. So we find ourselves, like lots of people, homeschooling and realizing very quickly that I am not a teacher. My wife is better, but I am definitely not a teacher. And even the kids, you know, if after day one, they're like, you are not a teacher. Thanks. School sent lots of stuff through, which was super helpful. And occasionally we'd get a phone call from a teacher. And that was great, actually. They would just check in, how are you doing? And one of the things I really appreciated about those phone calls was that the teachers were always uber gracious. And they were really reassuring, because I don't know if you were like me. I was like, my goodness, and am I wrecking my kids' future because I can't do this maths? And that's a bit embarrassing. I mean, are they gonna be like forever falling behind because daddy was doing homeschool and didn't know what the heck he was doing? And they were like, nah, teachers were like, nah, you're fine. Just do your bit. And I thought, oh, thank you. Obviously, socially distant, I couldn't hug them and it was on a phone. But I felt like metaphorically saying, thank you. That is so reassuring. But then we get the kind of weekly school email, which was links to blogs. And school would send work for us to do, and some parents would dutifully do it with their kids. And obviously, these kids are like geniuses. I mean, just getting ready for university at the age of 10 or whatever. And they sent the work in. I was like, no way have they done that. No way has like an 8 or 9 year old child done that work. That's been done like by an A-level student or something. That is unbelievable. And it's really amazing. And so I kind of thought, well, is that really what school value? Are they really expecting us to be producing this level of work from our kids? Because I can't do that. You know, it's like, this is just amazing. No way can I do that. And then I was like, but the teachers have said, don't worry about it. I don't want to worry about it, but I am worried about it because I'm sick. Because what's being held up is not what the. And it was like, oh, just what is it? Is it the grace thing? Or is it that, do we need to be pushing the kids a little harder? And it got me thinking about, can as a church sometimes, can we fall into that trap, right? So it's like, yeah, we believe in grace, we celebrate grace, well, we teach on grace, we hopefully live out grace, but sometimes do we promote things or people, or do we put people on a pedestal that seem to have a perfect life? And sometimes you can sit there thinking, well, which is it, guys? Because I don't feel like that, but the people that we're promoting seem to be have it all together. And that's quite a challenging position to be in. And you know, it's that kind of moment that Paul is addressing in Colossians. Because actually, when you see somebody who's got it all together, when I saw that amazing work from school, actually I felt slightly insecure because I thought I'm not doing a good enough job. And I think sometimes in church life when we present people who've got like amazing families, or they just seem to go through life with no issue, or they did have an issue back in 1972, but that, you know, that's all sorted now. You can have that same sense of insecurity. It's like, well, am I doing enough? Am I doing it right? And I think the overwhelming feeling I have about this season of the new normal from the conversations at the school gate or people at churches, are we navigating this right? I mean, are we making the right decisions? Are we doing this right? And so I think Colossians in the New Testament has something to say to us today. And if you've got a Bible, if you could turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 24. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, which is the church, I became its servant by the commission of God, gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom we are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. I tell you, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present from you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. Okay. Why is Paul writing this letter, and what is he addressing? So the first thing is this. Paul is writing this letter because a man called Epaphras, who planted the church in Colossae, the Colossian church, was a disciple of Paul in Ephesus. And as Paul was running his kind of church planting seminars, his daily church planting seminars for about 3 years, Epaphras was part of that. And so he goes off to the Lycus Valley, and he plants this church in Colossae and one down the road in Laodicea. And there are some particular challenges facing the church, partly reflected in the culture of the place. It had been a really kind of up and coming city. By the time this church is planted, it's fallen on hard times, but it's got a bit of a kind of, as my mother would say, it's got something about it. It's got a kind of attitude in some senses. And the reason that Paul is writing is because Epaphras has gone to Rome, and he's shared his heart. He's gone to get as much wisdom as he can to help him lead the church in the best way that he can. Because the issue is the emergence of something called Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from a Greek word gnosis. This, which comes gnosis meaning knowledge. That there was an emergence in some aspects of the church, not just in Colossae, but certainly in that region, this an emergence of a kind of super spirituality. There was like a first-class Christian and a second-class Christian. And it was causing insecurity, and it was causing real problems. So, for example, it meant like this, that some people were claiming to have special kind of connection with God through angels. They were claiming to see angels. They were because of that, they were separating themselves from other Christians because they kind of felt that they were better. I mean, this was rooted really in spiritual pride. Some of the believers were not eating certain foods because they felt that that wasn't right. So that's a kind of mixture of Judaism. It all got a little bit mixed in. And it was really, really, really unhealthy. And it created a division, and it created separation. And it found its kind of home, really, in creating massive insecurity in the church, which was really, really, really unhelpful. Which is why when Paul writes to this church, he starts off in chapter 1 with uber thanksgiving. So he's gushing with thanksgiving, that he's telling the church how much he loves them, how much he's praying for them. He then says in verse 15 onwards, he talks about the power of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus. If you did actually get through to hear what we talked about last week, he put balls a little bit like the gospel writer John in kind of affirming Jesus' place in creation, how powerful he is, that Jesus speaks creation into being. And then really he settles on saying what it means as the Jesus who is above it all, who embraced the cross, who died for sin, who rose, who brought the resurrection, means that we are forgiven and we're free. And so he's really trying to labour the point that the Colossian church is actually free to mitigate against some of this corrosive thinking that was undermining grace. And it meant that Christians were that the insecurity had set in. And when insecurity sets in, we can kind of go one of two ways. So we can embrace grace, which is, this is a challenge. But Jesus, you have brought salvation to me. I'm going to rest in your presence, going to rest in your grace. Or you can kind of think, I'm not doing enough. I need to do more. And that's what Paul is writing to address. And he says in verse 28, Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So he's kind of saying, look, there is no first-class Christian, second-class Christian at all. The goal and his heart's desire that everyone is presented mature in Jesus, that we all recognize that we rest in grace and that the goal is we walk towards maturity. And then he goes on in verse 2, says, look, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you. Essentially, he's praying. He's praying like stink. And actually, Epaphras, who's now with him in Rome, in prison with him, is also praying like crazy for these guys. And then he says in verse 2, really interesting, he says, my goal is that they, the Colossian church and the church at Laodicea, may be encouraged in hearts. That's what he's trying to encourage them in his words. And that they may be united in love, so they may have the full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely of Christ. So his heart's passion is that the Colossian church, in this season of confusion, may know the full depths of who Jesus is. And in verse 2, he gives us a clue of how they are to do that. He says this, that you may be encouraged in hearts and united in love. Now, scholars have kind of picked those verses apart, and this is where they've landed. They've said this. The idea of being united with love is the understanding that God's overwhelming grace, which we celebrate, we embrace and we celebrate in the context of unity with other people. So God's gift to us in this season is actually other believers. And that's hard when there is things like social distance, where you can't physically see people. Because for Paul, the idea of the body is really profound. Paul has no concept of us as individuals. He has a concept of us as a body of people being together, uniting together. So if we are going to navigate this season well, if we are going to be anchored in grace, then we have to think about what does it look like to be connected with each other. Because according to the Apostle Paul, everything that Christ has for us, all the resources he has, he gives to us in Jesus that we encounter in the Spirit, but it is also through other people. It is such a temptation to check out of community in the face of challenge. You know, like you've had a hard day, you may have had a stressful day, and most of your day may have been spent on Zoom. I don't know or it may be that because of the restrictions on your work, you're having to wear a visor or a mask, and you're just absolutely knackered. And it comes to that time for like small group or something, and you think, I just don't want to do it. Just don't want to do it. You know, guys, if we can navigate this season well, I'd want to say as loving and as compassionately, as empathetically as I can, Paul encourages the Colossian church. One of the ways they're going to withstand the challenge is to remain united. And that means connected with other people, knowing that God's grace works through and in those relationships. And the second thing I think that is important to bear in mind is that, and on a personal reflection would be this, that sometimes we need to seek the wisdom of other people in our lives. This is a vulnerable season. And when we experience vulnerability, it's easy to withdraw from people. But actually the call is to embrace people. And I wonder if in this season, to help us navigate this season, to be anchored in grace, some of the gifts that people are a gift to us in this season is finding people that can speak into our lives. People for whom we admire, people for whom we respect, people for whom we look the way they raise their kids or they live their lives, and we think, I'd love to just be around those people. Yes, we may not be able to meet them in person, but yes, we can maybe speak to them on the phone, or we can speak to them on a Zoom call. But we access wisdom and experience which will help us navigate this season. Over the last 6 months, there have definitely been people that I have gone to, wise people, who for whom their investment in me has made such a difference. And then I think there's something about peer-to-peer friendship. That's the third thing I've reflected on. When life is confusing, and when we're in a world of multiple voices, it's important that we have people in our world whom we respect, whom we love, but who will say the things that are hard to say and even harder to hear. For my own life, that's accountability. There are people that I speak to every week, pretty much without fail, and they hold me to account. Ask about life. And people think, well, accountability is when you've got kind of sin issues. Well, yeah, it is, let's be brutally honest. But also, they have helped me. I don't think I would be here today speaking to you if I had not had the wisdom of mature people, but the camaraderie of friends, of peers, who have held me to account to the call that God has placed upon my life. I think I could have been overwhelmed by insecurity or whatever and gone another, just not done what it is, or bailed out or whatever, or chickened out. It is the wisdom of others, of friends, peers, that has helped me on this course. And you see, but what Paul is saying is we will encounter more about Gnosticism as we journey through Colossians, that God's grace is evidence in the cross and in the presence of the Spirit in our lives. But God's grace to us is in the form of fellow believers who are part of the body who want to minister into your life and into my life. And I would say if we're going to be anchored in grace, we need to be anchored in relationships in this season. You'll know last week I talked about this at the beginning that we had a bit of a faux pas around the cut, all that jazz. And I was thinking, what might be the Lord might have been saying about that? And this really struck me actually. And it's a quote from Mike Pilavarci's book, The Wasteland. And it's a quote from a man called David Watson. Listen to this, he said. The urgent need for the church today is not for more clever people to explain Jesus better. Hallelujah. It's not for more attractive people who by their looks and personality will make Christianity suddenly more trendy and appealing. It's not even for more committed and disciplined people who will advance the cause of the kingdom of Jesus by grit and hard work. The great need today is for deep and authentic people. Amen. And you know, folks, I kind of feel that to navigate this season well, to be anchored in grace, we need to grow in depth and authenticity. And that invariably means being connected with other people. I'm going to finish there now, but I'd love to pray for us. Jesus, will you help us in this, Lord? Will you bring to mind people who we can look to in this season of great confusion and who know you, and may we rest in your grace, your forgiveness and your mercy? Will you bring people into our lives, Lord, that will be such blessings to us? In Jesus' name, amen.